Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. The title of our message this morning is, But God. It can write out of the middle of our passage in Ephesians 2, 4. But God. We've been working through a series on the book of Ephesians called The Church, God's Sovereign Grace Revealed. We're going to get a glimpse today of more of understanding that, how the church pictures for us. We see in the church God's grace shown in the fullest way, in an amazing way, ways that we can't fully wrap our minds around or comprehend. But we can see it. And in the church, we can see God's sovereignty, how He does what He wants to do, and He's in control, and He's working His plan. And we'll see that especially on the hinge of this passage today in Ephesians 2:4, where it says, But God. You've got to love where it says that in Scripture, where you've got all the bad news, but you've got, on the other hand, the but God. God stepped in because God is sovereign, because He's able, because He's in control. God stepped in and He intervened, and only on the basis of God intervening and stepping in and getting involved in our messy lives, we find that hope. God inserts His grace and transforms us and puts us back on our feet. But to God. So we're going to be looking in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 for some hope. And we're going to find it. You might be in different places in your life, different situations you might be struggling through, different trials you're facing, different sins you might be trying to overcome. And in the midst of those, you might be looking for that practical help. Just tell me how to do it. And we've got some of that practical help coming later in Ephesians. Ephesians 4 through 6, that practice, and we're told things like, husbands, love your wives. We're told things like, walk in light. And we're told some of these things that, here's how you carry out some of the truths that we've been talking about in the first half of Ephesians. We've got some of that practical part coming. And if you're like me, I really enjoy math. Because when you've got a problem, there's a way to figure it out. If I need to know what's the square, or what's the area of a square? There's a formula for that. And I can figure it out by using the formula. And if you need to know what's the perimeter of a circle, there's a formula for these types of things. There's even a formula, apparently, if you want to know like the 50th digit of pi, but you don't want to have to figure out all the pi up to that point, there's a formula that will tell you what that number is 50 digits down. Now, I don't comprehend that much of math, but I know there's a formula to figure these things out. And that's how I'd like to approach those types of things. How do I love my wife? How do I overcome the sin? Just give me a formula. Tell me the right way to do it. And then I'll just have success by following this practical way that works every time, right? And then we get into the messy situations because there's not just the right way to do things. You can do everything right. And that's... Yeah. Formulas don't, that's not how the Bible works. And that's where we talked about last week, prayer. I prayed and it's not working. Well, it's more complex than that. Prayer isn't just a drive-through window to God where I have access to whatever I need, instant request, and drive off and come back to God when I need Him again. As we turn into Ephesians, we know we've got that practical help coming, but you can't get to the second part of Ephesians without really dwelling in the first half of Ephesians, chapter 1 through 3, that have rich truths that help us understand who is God, that help me know Him more, to know and understand God, and some of those vital truths that we can understand ourselves better as we look into them. I'm going to give us a few doctrinal words this morning to kind of lay the background. The first is this. It's called total depravity, and that's the idea that all aspects of our nature are corrupted by the effects of sin. And that reminds us that, you know, even when I try to do the best I can, I think I'm trying to follow some formula. I'm trying to overcome the sin. I'm trying to say no. I'm trying to love my wife the best I can. I'm trying to do these things. And yet my motives are corrupted by sin, and that I'm still selfishly motivated and looking the wrong way apart from God's intervention in and of myself. And total depravity, don't get me wrong, isn't the idea that we do all the wrong possible, because nobody does all the wrong possible. But it does remind us that I'm tainted. I've got sin's effect, and my nature and everything inside of me is affected by sin. And so when we start off in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins, and some of you might have in your translation, and you hath he quickened, or in you he made alive. And that's because we're getting into another long sentence of Paul's, and they're trying to smooth it out, and your verb's coming later, and actually that comes from verse 4, and so they supply it here in verse 1 to kind of help you tie the context together. So, but don't worry, it's all part of the big idea. We're getting to that hope. He's made us alive. But actually it starts off with the idea that we were dead. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. So because of that, because of sin in our life, we are dead. Ephesians 2:1 tells us we're dead in sin. But then we have the intervention of God, and that's where Ephesians 2:4 is coming with the but God made us alive, right? And we've got the hope, we've got God's intervention, and that's called regeneration. Yeah, simply put, born again. When we talk about being born again, that's God giving life. God's work in man's heart that imparts the spiritual life so that we can be alive again. That we are born once again, we have spiritual life within us. We can't accomplish that ourselves, by the way. That's God's work in our hearts that gives us that life. And I won't make you turn there, but I'd encourage you to study it later, because Romans 6 has a lot to say about this. Romans 6:11 tells us that we should consider ourselves dead to sin. Dead to sin. Romans 6:11 says this: "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." He's not saying die to sin. That's actually already happened, and that's the thrust of Romans 6. You're dead to sin. It doesn't have power anymore. But we have to recognize that has happened in our lives, that we are dead to sin. And the relationship that we have there with God is seen in Romans 2:1. Our death is to God. We don't have any sort of relationship with God. We don't have anything that we can come before Him, and we're without hope. But in Romans 6:11, we're dead in Christ. Colossians 3 says, you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So when we're dead to God, dead in sin, we're dead to God. But when we have the death that's in Christ, we're dead to sin and alive to God. And that's when God does His work. That's at the point where we believe, and God places life into our hearts, and we are made alive once again. But why do we still struggle? Why do we still struggle with sin and still have that issue in our lives where, you know, I'm trying my hardest, and no matter how hard I try, before I know it, I've fallen into that temptation again. Before I even realize it, I'm making excuses and I'm chasing the desires of my heart and pursuing wrong in my life. We're told we're dead. We're dead to sin. Why are we still living like that? And the truth of the matter is, some of us are playing dead, literally, in that we're acting like we have to recognize the life that God has in us, but instead, we're still acting like, I don't have the power to overcome sin. I can't do it. I just keep falling prey to temptation and sin in my life. Well, there's hope in this passage, and it's contrasted here. In verse 1, he says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins. So that's past tense already. And then verse 2 lets us know that that was former. If you've placed your faith in Christ Jesus, you're a child of God, you've had that life placed into your heart by God, that's not you anymore. You're not dead anymore. The former is in verse 2, in which you once walked. in which you once walked, that way you used to follow. Verses now, verse 4, it says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he's made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. Paul's trying to get to that point, but he can't help but just let it out. He interjects it here with an exclamation. By grace, you've been saved. He butts himself in to make sure he lets that point out. It's all by God's grace. All by God's grace. And there's a contrast between the former and now. And God's grace is at work in our lives now. Because God has placed life within us. Stop playing dead. Instead, get up and live. Get up and live. There's a newness that God gives to us. And we're going to see four new things that we should have in us that will help us to live out the life that God has already placed within us. And the first is this. Get up and live with new desires. With new desires. It says here, we were walking without life. We were without that life within us before. And there was three influences we were following. Three influences that affected the desires within us. And really, these three things essentially killed us. That's why we have death. Spiritual death is because of these influences in our life. And they're in these three verses in Ephesians chapter 2, in which you formerly walked according to these three things. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, so the world, the devil, and the flesh, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once lived in the passions of our flesh. We've got negative influences in our life. By the way, the last one there is ourselves. If we're left to ourselves, if it's just me, starting to pursue those things contrary to God's will, contrary to the life that God places within us. When we walk according to the way of the world, when I start following the world and make excuses and start trying to blend in and identify with the world, I'm going to define hope by the way of the world and say, I need these things to be happy, right? And the devil's going to chime in right with that because he's the prince of the power of the air. He's got rule temporarily over this world and he's making his way known and he's telling us the lies that we're going to believe that echo to me, I need that. I need these things. And of course, my flesh chimes right in too because it's the passions of the flesh, it's the desires working within me. Verse 3, among whom we also once lived in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. These are the old desires. And if I don't discipline myself to focus on the life that's in God, and if I don't discipline myself to, as we were talking about last week, because, by the way, our chapter and verse divisions weren't in the original, and these all flow together. And so when he's gotten out of praising God for all the blessings that God's given us, and when he moves on to be praying for them, that they would know, that they would be filled up with a spirit of knowledge and revelation, understanding Jesus, knowing him more, that they would know the hope they have before God, that they would know God's power working in their lives. He's going right into this and continuing on to say, you were dead, but God has done something. And so he's flowing right in here and encouraging them to walk in that newness with new desires, not with those old. Because when we're following those old desires, we're walking the way of death and we're continuing to play dead, to act as though God doesn't have an impact in our lives. Acting like God doesn't have an impact on our lives. Like, hello, the grace of God was inserted into my life that I was raised back up. I've got spiritual life in me, and yet somehow the same things are coming out that I couldn't tell the difference from the day before and now. That's not the way the life that God puts in us works. And God's grace changes our desires that we would know God more intimately, that we would have a greater knowledge of Jesus, and that we would identify with Him. As we've seen, we're in Christ. We have an inseparable union with Him. We're spiritually united with Christ. And as part of that, as God looks down and sees us, He's looking on us, He sees Christ in us, He sees His own Son, I should be reflecting that with my life. My desires are to know Him more, to act out of gratitude toward God, to live with the hope He's given me that life is changed forever because He has intervened in my life and made a difference, and nothing is the same anymore. Am I going to follow those old desires, those old influences, or am I going to let the new desires direct the way I live? And one of the things we're battling against is called original sin. That's the idea that all people are born with Adam's guilt and nature. Before we place our trust in Christ, we identify with God's first man that He created. And as we know, Adam sinned, he disobeyed God, he distrusted God, he set his desire on something that he decided more than obeying God. And there was work in his life that was influencing him. You need this to be happy. Questioning God, we've been talking about, we've asked the questions, who is God? Who am I? And he was wrestling with those worldview questions himself, where Satan was bringing in questions into Adam's life. God really say that? Can we trust God? Is God good? And every time, we're still defining for ourselves, how do we respond to God? How do I understand God? Who do I understand Him to be? And how do I respond to Him? And prior to our salvation and God giving us that new nature, we are identifying solely with Adam. And we have that original sin, and that's why we had total depravity. So before we even actually sinned, we were already identified with that sin nature. And then we just proved it by the way we lived. After the desires of the flesh and following the course of the world and the prince of the power of the air. And how are these people characterized? He calls them here, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience. And later he says, we were by nature children of wrath. Sons of disobedience, children of wrath. And those words are being described as children. As children, we are characterized by our parents in a sense. And so when they're used in Scripture, he's talking about these are what you're characterized by. You're characterized, you're defined by your disobedience, and you're defined by the coming wrath against that until you're defined by Christ. And so I'm thankful to be in Christ and be defined by being a child of God, being defined by that coming inheritance instead of the coming wrath. But until then, he says, up until that point, you were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind, just like everybody else. There was no difference between you and the guy out there who didn't know God, as contrasted with what are your new desires. Is there a difference between you and the guy who doesn't know God out there? Not that you're better than him, but you're redeemed. You're saved, and you've got grace in your life. You have God working within you to change those desires and give you hope. Get up and live with new desires, also with new power. There's new power working in your life. Now, one day a man sold a guy a chainsaw, and he assured him, this chainsaw is the most amazing thing. I guarantee you, you could cut down at least 40 trees in one day with this thing. And the guy left happily with the chainsaw, went home. The next day, he comes storming into the store, slams the chainsaw on the counter and says, you told me this would cut at least 40 trees. I was only able to get two and almost a third down in one day. The guy who sold him the chainsaw was surprised. So he took it and then he yanked the cord and the thing fired up. To which the guy was surprised. Says, what's that noise? If you're not sure what I'm talking about, he hadn't tried turning the thing on. He hadn't accessed its power. He'd been getting trees down with just the chainsaw, but no gas-fueled power to really drive the chain on it. Too often, we've got the power of God accessible to us, but we're not accessing that power. We've got new power available to us. New power. And as we look in verse 4 and following, we've got the big, but God. And verse 5 and 6 tells us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. Got that interjection. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This sounds familiar to me. In fact, I think we saw part of this in Ephesians chapter 1. He was talking about God's immeasurable power that's working in us. And He tells us, what's the demonstration of that power? Because, man, I'm waiting to see God's power, right? What can I look back to and know that God's got the power? He's got the ability. And in Ephesians chapter 1, He said that power toward us who believe according to the working of His great might. In Ephesians 1:20, He said that He worked in Christ. So God's power was working in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, seated Him at His right hand, and verse 22, put all things under His feet and gave Him His head over the church. Well, here we see in Ephesians 2, 5, and 6, when we were dead in our trespass, He made us alive together with Christ. And these are big, long Greek words because it's all made alive together with is all one long word. And that with, that little preposition, get caught up in these prepositions, but that in Christ, that in is a big deal. And this with, we're identifying together with the Son of God, with the Messiah, that we have an inseparable union with Him. We cannot miss that. And so we've got that compounded in our verb there. We were made alive together with Christ. Not only that, He raised us up with Him, and He seated us with Him. We've got those three ideas together. Made alive together with Christ. Raised up together with Christ. Seated together with Christ. He's emphasizing that point that we saw last time in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. That immeasurable greatness of His power. It's not just the power He did back then. It's the power working now. The immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. Toward us. He's working in us. That same power He worked in Christ. When He did the unthinkable, Jesus rose from the dead. They thought they conquered that blasphemer, and God demonstrated that Jesus was no blasphemer. He was the truth. He was the Son of God, the very Son of God, who was more powerful than death, who was more powerful than any earthly force, and He's more powerful than any of the rulers and powers and authorities of the air. All the other, He is the ultimate power. And God worked that power in Him, and He's working it in us. As He made us alive together with Christ, that resurrection of Christ, there's a newness of life in us as well. Romans 6 is, again, talking about that identity with Christ, that we died with Him, and therefore we are raised with Him. We're dead to sin, and we're raised to a new power, new life in Christ. And so, as Romans 6:11 says, you therefore must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. It's that same power. That same power. And here's the best part of it. Sin's power is dead. Sin no longer has any power over me. So when I start playing dead and I lay down and I let sin take over me and I give sin the reign in my life, I'm not letting God's power work in me. I surrendered to a power that's not over me anymore. In fact, in the midst of Romans chapter 6, in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under law but under grace. Sin has no power. Sin doesn't reign in your life. You're free from that. Sin's power is dead. Why are you subjecting yourselves again to letting it reign in your life? There's a new power in you. And the way I was thinking about it is like this. We've got all these gadgets nowadays, phones, iPads, all these devices. We can plug in our computer and the battery will charge up. And then I don't have to be attached to the wall anymore and I can take it wherever I want to go. And we like being free to get around. But I was kind of imagining it like this. We don't get to unplug from God. We need to be plugged into His power around the clock. I don't just charge up. I plugged into God for a while. I went to church. I've got my share of what I need of God, and now I'm good for the week. And we are constantly in need of God's power, constantly abiding in Him, that He would work His power in us. Because when we try to run on a battery, I think we've detached ourselves from God and we've let ourselves vulnerable to sin. Sin's power is now taking over because somebody will rule in our lives. And if I'm not letting God's power work in me, if I'm not letting God reign, I'm subjecting myself to who's in charge now? Somehow I think I am, and yet sin and the world and the devil and the flesh are all making its way in to deceive and lie. And suddenly, I've subjected myself to a different power. No, there's a new power, and I need to abide in God all the time that He would do His work in me. Get up and live with new desires, with new power, and this, with new confidence. With new confidence. Again, we've got in verse 4, but God. And by the way, we learn a few things about God. He's rich in mercy. But God, being rich in mercy, He's got great love because of the great love with which He loved us. Don't miss who God is in the midst of all this. Rich in mercy, He's got great love. Later on we're going to see the riches of His grace and kindness toward us. We've got an amazing, merciful, gracious, and loving God. And that's where all of this comes from. And we've got a new confidence because, as our memory verse for next month says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Not of yourselves. Not of yourselves. And here's where we get mixed up, because we know we didn't save ourselves. I trust you know that if you were saved, if you use that word saved, it can't be because of something you did. You don't save yourselves. We know we didn't save ourselves, but yet we somehow think, now I've got the responsibility to carry the weight of what God does in my life. Like somehow I need to be the bearer of power in my life. And we detach it, and it's no longer God's grace. By grace you've been saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works. Lest any man should boast. Now, I just want you to recognize this for a moment. Say this with me. Works don't work. Say that. Works don't work. And I think that's important to remember. Because, first of all, you can never earn salvation or acceptance. You can never earn salvation or acceptance. There's not enough you can do that you can somehow... If I have more good than bad, no, the Bible says if you've broken one commandment, you've broken it all, you're guilty before God. So I can't be good enough. I can't earn that salvation. And I can't earn being a child of God. God accepts me because He wants to on the basis of Christ, His blood shed for me. That's why I have the forgiveness of sins. We saw those blessings at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 1. Works don't work. Am I going to be able to do enough in all that I can do to earn that? Works don't work. How's that supposed to give me confidence? With a new confidence, what, now you're telling me I can't do it? Well, how often do we stand before God feeling ashamed because of our most recent sin, feeling ashamed because we're back to that mindset of not feeling good enough? We were never good enough to begin with. That wasn't the basis on which God looked on us with His love and His grace and His mercy. That's not the basis. The works weren't the basis, and they're not the basis now. And so if I can't try to find any confidence in the midst of how good I'm performing before God. Because then I'm getting mixed up in what's it's not a performance. It's not about how I do. I should be growing in the Christian faith, growing in the Word of God, so that my life is beginning to reflect more Christ. But the shame I feel is going to push me away from God when He wants me to come before Him, receive His grace, and let His grace direct my actions and the way I live before Him. Works don't work. And therefore, we're reminded in verse 9 that there's no basis for boasting. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. This is the way I picture it. Imagine for a moment you're in a burning building, and it falls down, and you're trapped inside, and all you see is your life going away because there's no hope of ever getting out of that building. You're stuck. You're hurt. There's no way out. And the fireman comes in, frees you from that trap. You can't even walk out, but he carries you out of that building and takes you outside. And you are going to live. You're going to be okay. Your life has been given back to you. Go to your friends tomorrow. You should have seen what I did, how I got out of that burning building. Guess how great I was. Can you imagine boasting in the most pathetic, pitiful, helpless rescue? No, your boasting would be in the... I was helpless, I was hopeless, and in the midst of that, somebody came in and rescued. I'm so grateful for the life I have and the man who did that for me. Paul talks about that same kind of boasting. Galatians 6:14 says this, "But far be it from me that I would boast in anything except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." I'll never boast in anything else. My boasting is only in our Savior. The only thing I have. And that's not because of how great I am. It's because of how great He is. And that's all I can talk about all the time. How great our Lord and Savior is, how great Jesus is. And so therefore I've got a new confidence. Because it says God's grace is a gift. Now imagine, here you go, honey. I've got a gift for you. Just so long as you keep my room clean, just so long as you keep the food warm, as long as you do all these things right, then you can have the gift. But at any point that you fail, I'm going to take the gift back. Oh, she's not accepting the conditions. We're told in Scripture that God's gift of grace, it's unearned and it's undeserved, that there are no strings attached. And sometimes we approach it with that mindset, if I don't do good enough, what if God doesn't love me anymore? What if I'm not good enough before Him? There's no strings attached, there's no conditions. We receive that grace and we're in Christ. That gives me confidence, right? That gives me confidence to get back up, to keep going when I've fallen in sin, to come running back to Him because I know I can trust Him. I know He doesn't give up on me. I know He's not taking that gift away. His grace continues to work in my life. His grace continues to guide and direct me. And I continue to hope and trust in Him on the basis of His grace alone, not how good I do. Got a new confidence. I can stand before Him. I can hope in Him. There's no more shame because I can't earn it now. I can't deserve it now, but I couldn't earn or deserve it before, and He still blessed me with that. And it's not my job to now somehow make up for it to pay off some sort of debt that I have before Him. No, I belong to Him, and now I have the privilege of living for Him as one of His. Not that I have to somehow be indebted to Him for life. It gives me a new confidence. We can get up and live because we have new desires. We have new power. We have new confidence. And we also have new purpose. New purpose. Now, I kind of give Diane a hard time about this too, since I'm already picking on her. Sometimes I'll get her something and she'll treasure it so much that she won't want to wear it or take it anywhere because of what might happen to it. So she'll keep it in the box or she'll keep it somewhere safe. Like, it would have been safe at the store too, but okay. And so there's no strings attached on that gift, but honey, I bet you'll enjoy that gift a lot more if you just feel free to enjoy it and use it. And God gives us a gift not with strings attached so he can just tell us what to do and have some rule over us in a way that he's just some sort of bad boss in our lives. Well, I gave you this, and now you have to do this. But no, he's empowered us with a gift. He's equipped us with his grace, and he's wants us to enjoy it by using it to grow in that grace, to grow in the knowledge of Jesus, to grow in seeing his grace power our lives in the way that we can overcome sin, that we can obey him, that we can enjoy victory in all of these areas. He gives us that gift, again, to contrast, not with strings attached, but he does have a purpose for it. And our ultimate fulfillment will be, that greatest meaning of the gift will come from actually using it, not just setting it on the shelf. Okay, got this beautiful Bible, and I don't want to bend the pages or anything, so I'm going to keep it safe on the shelf. And then I'll dust it off every once in a while. Or I'm going to... God's equipped me for all these great things. How can I fulfill it? Because according to Ephesians 2:10 and 1:4, we are created and chosen to live for God. We just memorized Ephesians 1:4. Even as he chose us in him for the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He's given that positionally. And now I have the power to live it out, that I can grow in being more like Christ, that I can live for him, using my holiness to demonstrate God's power in my life. As I see the effect of more able every day as God works in me to obey him. I was chosen to live for God, created for. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And I was chosen before the foundation of the world. And guess what? Those good works God prepared beforehand for me to walk in them. There's a purpose for me, God's purpose for me, and there's a purpose for his grace. And he wants, we're kind of made for each other in that sense, to dwell near and abide with Christ and to see his power work in us as we grow in holiness and good works. We are his workmanship. Kind of, it's been described at times. We're God's masterpiece. We're what all that God's been working toward. He put all this hard work in us, and we are the outworking of all that hard work that God has created us, and he wants to use us. And that doesn't point to how great we are. Once again, the creation points to how great the Creator is. We're created and chosen to live for God, but we cannot confuse the input and the output. Because the input is God's grace. And when we grow in God's grace and we grow in the knowledge of Jesus, then the good works come out. We're created for those good works. And God's grace in our lives produces good works as we grow in the knowledge of Jesus. But we can't, again, earn that by the good works to somehow produce a greater knowledge of Jesus or a greater standing before God or earn God's grace on the basis of the good works. In goes the grace and out comes the good works. Because if in goes the good works and I'm expecting to get something from it, we're back to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It's not your own doing. It's not of works. Because you're not going to earn anything. You're not going to have any basis of boasting because you're going to come up empty. Cannot confuse input and output, because works don't work. But we are to walk in those good works, as opposed to, as we saw earlier, the former. Because if we jump back up to verse 2, what was our old way? We were dead in our trespasses and sin, verse 2, in which you once walked, in which you formerly walked. And that word walked isn't just simply to move around. It's the conduct of your life, the behavior that characterized all that you were, the the course that you followed. You once used to live according to those that your death and sin. It used to be demonstrated in the way that you followed, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, and carrying out the desires of the flesh. But we were created for good works that God prepared beforehand, that we could walk in those good works. And we can choose, by God's grace, to follow Him and to find power to carry out those things. Because God is rich in mercy, He has a great love for us, and He's rich in grace and the kindness that He shows toward us in Christ Jesus. Look back to verse 7. So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We've seen in Ephesians 1, He's got immeasurable power working in us. And He's got immeasurable riches in Ephesians 2, 7 of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He wants to show that. He wants to show what He's accomplished in the church, what He's accomplished in us who believe, that He might, in the coming ages, show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What He's doing is really, and this is a humbling thought to recognize this, I am a trophy of God's grace. I am a trophy of God's grace. That I am, you walk and you see a trophy case and you see something that demonstrates how great a team has done because of all their victory and all the championships, etc. And so what you see is the church, which is not bound by walls, individual believers who go out and they go into the world and they live according to the newness of life that God has accomplished in them, that His power is working in us, and we go out in the world and we're on display. Not, hey, look at me, how great I am, but wow, there's something about that person that shows me a glimpse of the God above and what He's done in their lives. Because of the good works in their life, because of the holiness and the blamelessness that they're pursuing, and they don't have to be perfect. We're not pretending we're perfect, but as we grow to be more like Christ, we're showing God and His work in our lives and reflecting what He's done in us, as much as we're basically walking trophies. Look at God. Look what He's done in me. Look what He's doing. He took a helpless, worthless, ugly sinner, ugly in sin, wretched. Paul describes himself in that way. He says, all the good things that I've done, it was worthless. And so it's not because of the good things we do, but it is a look at how God took worthless sinners like us, and He gave us value, and He's accomplishing something amazing in our lives. That's the kind of God we want to follow, and that's the kind of God this world needs, a God that gives hope and a God that rescues sinners and can do something amazing in their lives. We ought to get up and live with new desires, new power, new confidence, new purpose. Now, you might have heard of opossums playing dead, and they play dead to try to protect themselves somehow. And we might feel that, oh, I don't want to try too hard because what I'll see is that I'm still hopeless and I'll feel vulnerable. But why play dead? I've got a few verses here that remind us of the life we have. Romans 6:4 says this, "We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." I would, if you're wanting to learn more about this, I would go to Romans 6. It's got a lot more to say about that newness of life, death to sin, raised to newness of life in Christ. Get up and live. We're made to walk in newness of life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." We're in Christ. We are new. We have life in us. Get up and live. One more. Galatians 2:20 says this, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Pointing again to God, I'm a trophy of his grace, evidence of his power in my life, not mine. I'd like to leave you with this challenge today. In the month of April, you're going to be working on studying and memorizing Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And if you don't have it memorized yet, that's fine. Bring a Bible with you or explain the basis of it. But what I'd like to challenge you to do is to tell your story to someone this week. Share your testimony and tell them how God worked in your life. Tell them about how he took a sinner and he saved them. He rescued. He carried you out of that burning building that you couldn't have done it yourself, but he rescued you, and now you have hope in your life. And tell them what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 means, that it's God's grace that does it. We can't earn that. I couldn't have done enough works. But it's God's gift before us. God gives a gift to sinners. Forgiveness of sins, that we belong to him. So I just really encourage you to do that this week. Take the opportunity to display that grace. And do it with some of the words. Tell them your story. Tell them what God has done. And explain these couple of verses to them as you work on memorizing. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you are good. Thank you that you are great in love. That you are rich in mercy. That you have rich in grace, Lord. And that you show all of that in us. That you are helping hopeless sinners who have a new identity in Christ to grow in holiness, to enjoy the grace that you are working in our lives, Lord. We have a relationship with the God of the universe. How amazing is that? We couldn't have done that ourselves, Lord. It's only by the God of the universe. But God, and he intervened in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you, being rich in mercy, and by grace we've been saved, that you reached out, that you touched the lives of sinners, and gave us a firm hope in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And thank you that it's on that basis alone and nothing of ourselves that we carry that hope. Help us in the midst of our situations, Lord. And those of us here who are struggling with sin in our lives and failing to find the victory that is available to us, failing to access the power that you've already given to us, that we are already dead to sin, Lord, that you would help each one here to find victory over reigning sin in their lives. Lord, I ask that you would help us to pass on that hope to others around us, that you would help us to constantly see that you are able and you are good and we can trust you. And help us this week be able to share with someone in our lives the story of what you've done in us, that we would be able to point to the hope that we found only because of what you've done. And may you receive the glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.